Well, as Ben has shared, he's told us this is our covenant, posh sounding word meaning promise, our covenant service, where for those of us here who are members of Kensington, we remind ourselves of the promises that we made on becoming members, on joining the church. In a little while, we're going to rehearse those covenant promises together. There are 8 of them in all. We're going to do that at the end of the service, just to remind ourselves of the promises that we made as we joined ourselves to Kensington as members of this local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the formal commitment to a group of people, to love and care for them and to be loved and cared, that's what membership is all about, is really, really important. We learn that from the Bible, from God's Word. And so we would really encourage each other to be members of this church. Or if you're visiting and you attend another church and aren't a member there, we encourage you to be a member of that church. Any place where God's Word is faithfully taught, where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, any place where we feel happy to ask a neighbor or to invite a friend to meet and to come and kind of visit and see what happens in church, then belong to that place. And as you attend week by week, love people and become a member of that church. If you do attend here regularly and aren't a member of Kensington, then we really, really encourage you to think about that carefully. You could talk to Ben at the end of the service, who's just led now, or Rob Parker, who's going to stand up quickly. Rob is one of our elders, and Rob actually looks after and oversees very well the membership process here. So by way of preparing for this covenantal reminder, we're going to do in about 20 minutes or so time, I was trying to think what to preach on. I did a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, changed my mind quite a few times over the week as I was just praying, thinking perhaps about the end of the summer and the beginning of this academic year, another academic year, here we go again. Those of us in school moving up to another school year, perhaps some of us finishing school completely and going off to university. We're praying for you guys very, very much indeed. Perhaps for many of us returning to work, others of us for finishing holidays and being aware of falling into the old habits and routines of another term. So just thinking about the beginning of an academic year, thinking about where we are as a church, do you realize that this multi-congregational model, so BC3 meeting in the town centre in the morning and village church meeting up in Emerson's Green, Eastern meeting here, that's the 3 congregations that meet in the morning across the city as Kensington, and then we all gather tonight. That whole vision is 3 years old. So, you know, the whole process started before that, but that weekly 3 congregations meeting in 3 different parts of the city is now 3 years into its existence. We praise God for all the great fruit that we have seen. But thinking about what does it mean to be 3 congregations and 1 church, thinking about our prayer week starting tomorrow. So from tomorrow right through to Friday, we have 15 sessions, 8 o'clock, 12:30, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night, 3 sessions each day, 15 sessions throughout the week, where we can come and meet with God's people and pray for the needs of the church, for all that God has in store for us in the future. So thinking about all these things, I've landed on Philippians chapter 4 and just these first 9 verses. If you've got a Bible in the building, in the room, turn to page 1180. And we're just going to spend a brief time now just looking at these verses. I think they draw on many of the themes that I've already been expressing. Paul is nearing the end of his letter here as you turn to it. And as he nears the end of his letter, he returns to many of the themes that he's been dealing with, like unity in the church and joy in the life of the believer. But his aim now, this part, as he kind of brings the letter to a close, is to foster perseverance in the church of Philippi. Now we see that if you have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. It wasn't read. You see it's above that word that's not there in kind of Paul didn't write exhortations. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. And we read, "Therefore, my brothers," think sisters as well, "you whom I love and long for." What a wonderful picture of Paul the apostle, his heart for God's people. He loves them. He longs for them. "My joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. In one sense, Paul looks back to what he's just been saying in chapter 3 about standing firm in Jesus. Philippians 3, Paul has been saying Jesus is the only way that we can know God. The only way that God accepts us is through our trust in Jesus. It's not through anything we do. It's not through trying harder. It's not through doing good things, reading our Bible more, praying more, being kind to other Christians. It's only through trusting in Jesus and what he has done, his finished work on the cross, as we prayed just a few moments ago, that God accepts us, that God welcomes us into his family. And Paul has been saying, look, trust in Jesus alone and press on in knowing him, in following him. And remember that Jesus will come again. Your citizenship isn't in Britain, it's in heaven. He doesn't say in Britain, but he says your citizenship is in heaven. And he says, stand firm in that. But the verse we just read, verse 1 there, also gets us looking forward, because Paul is now going to show us more of what it means to stand firm in Jesus, to persevere. And that stress in Jesus, when we think about perseverance, does stop us from thinking that the Christian faith, that what we're doing here tonight, is all about a list of do's and don'ts, following commands. Paul is remaining ever God-centered. We stand firm in Jesus, not anything that we do, but in what Christ has done for us. And as we realize more and more and grow in the depth and knowledge of who Jesus is, so we grow in his likeness. And so we persevere, Paul is going to say, with loving each other and with joy in the Christian life and with gentleness and with prayerfulness and with a godly mindset. So let's have a look at those quickly in turn. Firstly, persevere. As we think about this coming year, as we think about making these promises together of membership, of being members of Kensington, persevere with unity. So look at verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Paul addresses a very specific problem with unity in this church in Philippi. So two Christian women, Euodia and Syntyche, have fallen out. It's clearly not a gospel issue, like the death of Jesus Christ as the only way to God, because as we've seen in chapter 3, Paul always insists that there can be no agreement when the gospel is at stake, when those foundational truths are being addressed. So the disagreement must be over some secondary issue. How many of those, as followers of Jesus, can we think of? Let's just try one. Music. Disagreements over music. Style and type of music and loudness and speed of the band and what they're doing now and what they haven't done. And we all have our preferences, don't we? And it's easy to disagree about music or a ministry area, what should take priority, what we should concentrate on, what we shouldn't concentrate on. Those two examples that I've just given are quite pragmatic. What about disagreements over creation, such as the age of the earth, young earth, old earth, or end time questions? The book of Revelation raises, how exactly will history come to an end when Jesus returns? What will that look like? How will it work out for the church in history? People can get pretty worked up about these issues. And sometimes disagreements amongst us can flare up simply over a clash of personality or the tone of a discussion, a threat that people might feel. Let's remember that often disagreements can take place because we simply feel disagreeable. After all, we are, this evening, a bunch of sinners who by God's grace have been forgiven. But sinners, those who fail to live as God tells us to do, we still are. In a moment, we are going to remind ourselves by a corporate confession of the promises of membership. And as we do that, let's be aware of doing all that we can to foster and maintain our unity as a church. And as I said in my introduction, I think that's especially the case when we think about this multi-congregational vision of reaching out to Bristol with the good news of Jesus. As we think about how those three congregations work together, how they work together as one church, and what that means for communication and ministry and people and what they do and our preferences and how those congregations fit together and make their own priorities and yet always work together as one church. We need to be aware that we treasure and maintain unity. Unity was a problem at Philippi. And look at how Paul the Apostle addressed the issue. Verse 2, I plead with the Odia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. When we have struggles with unity, when there are issues and we feel that grumbling and complaining against our brothers and sisters, perhaps in small things, perhaps those can become quite big things. Look at these principles that Paul tells us to put into place. In the first place, he calls on those who've fallen out to, do you see it in verse 2? Agree with each other in the Lord. In the original, it's exactly the same expression you find in chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul calls on the church of Philippi to be like-minded, literally thinking the same thing. Paul is pleading with them and us to have a mindset that is putting the gospel first and remembers that Jesus and his cross and resurrection is central to how we live, and that should shape our attitudes to one another. And as a result, as we do that, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us, then we reach out to each other and we are prepared to sacrifice personal preferences and wishes and positions. We remember that we are one in the Lord. Agree with each other in the Lord. And secondly, Paul calls on someone else, you see verse 3, this loyal yoke fellow, to act as a mediator between the two women. That is brilliant pastoral care, isn't it? Paul is fully aware that disunity affects the whole church. When individuals or groups fall out, perhaps too, the ripple effects can be felt. Sometimes they can be quite considerable. Many can get to hear about it. Sides can often be taken. Persevering in unity is a corporate activity. We are to encourage one another in it. We are to be active in it, just like Paul calls this loyal yoke fellow to do. We're not to stand quietly by when disunity is evident, but we're to take responsibility, actively seeking harmony, agreement, often nipping disunity in the bud, in conversations, in comments, in the way perhaps a discussion can be panning out. Let us seek to be brothers and sisters who pursue unity. And when there are factions, when there are disagreements, who act as mediators and lovingly bring people together in the Lord. And thirdly, Paul emphasizes that these two women have a lot in common. They're both in the Lord. Look at those verses. They've both worked with Paul for the sake of the gospel. Paul says you're on the same team. You're on the same team sheet. As he points out at the end of verse 3, you're both in the book of life. You have all this in common. You're going to be spending a lot of time together. And Paul is emphasizing that. They actually agree on far more than they disagree. Brothers and sisters, on the 1st of September, as we head out across into another academic year, and we have in these next months now great plans and purposes for our congregations and for our church, our ministries. We want to see the good news of the gospel go out. We want to pray to that end. We can have all those aims and plans and purposes that we like, but if we lack unity, each one of them will be killed. And if that happens, our children will remember us as a generation that destroyed each other and destroyed the advancement of the gospel in this place through its incessant biting and devouring and complaining and groaning at each other. For Christ's sake, let's encourage and see unity and treasure that amongst us. Now, secondly, Paul commands us to persevere with joy and gentleness. Look down at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So if the verses we've just looked at deal with relationships, how people work out their problems, how they work out their disagreements, how they are to pursue and seek unity as they do that, or how they are to remember who they are in the Lord and let that infuse how they talk to one another and work things out, these verses that we've just read affect the attitude of the heart. Not relationships now, but how our hearts work. Paul calls us here to persevere with joy. And you know what? We haven't got time to see this, but he's been at pains to show and talk about this joy all the way through the letter. In chapter 2, he's described the joy of all that God has done for us. In Jesus, the incarnation and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. His promise to come again. In chapter 3, we saw that Jesus is in control of everything. And is at work for our good to bring us finally to be with him in heaven forever. And these fundamental truths for all who trust in Jesus are to radically transform our hearts. These truths of who Jesus is and who we are in him, Paul has been saying, are always true. They remain unchanging. No matter what might be happening to us, no matter what might be happening around us. They are ultimate reality. Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. The hope of eternal life. The reality of forgiveness of sins. And it means that in the ups of life, in the good times, the good times of ministry, the joys of relationships, our successes, when we see things going well, we rejoice in the Lord. The eternal truths of the gospel that Paul has been describing. And it means that in the hard times, the hardship of work, the difficult relationships, the struggles in ministry, when things are hard, when trials come, we rejoice in the Lord, the eternal truths of the gospel. And what I just described is a spiritual discipline that we as a membership need to strive for. It doesn't come to us naturally. It requires spirit-fueled perseverance. It requires Christ's love and empowering. The Holy Spirit, of course, the third person of the Trinity. His fuel for enable us to live in this joy, no matter what is happening to us, is, of course, the Bible. Filling ourselves up on God's word, on God's promises. Exactly what we're doing right now. As we prayerfully read and reflect and remember what God has done for us in Jesus. You skimp on God's word and you skimp on prayer, and this kind of joy will be hard to find. One of the first few people who will always be able to detect in my life when that kind of looking to God and trusting his word and persevering in joy, the first people who will always be able to detect that that's absent in my life are Sharon and Ted and Phoebe. They will find it tougher living with me as I live a joyless life, because I'm skimping on hearing God's word and on seeking him in prayer and delighting in all that he's done for me in Jesus. And this joy in Christ frees us to live gentle and humbly with one another, doesn't it? You see, a joy in Christ knocks on the head a harshness and an aggression and a small-mindedness. When we realize all that God has done for us, when we're reminding ourselves of that truth day by day, then in our spirits we are humbly delighting in God. We see ourselves as we really are, sinners saved by grace, and we desire to serve and love other people. As we've said, Paul has been teaching throughout this letter the centrality of all that God has done for us through the cross of Christ. When we understand the way of the cross, and actually, Paul in chapter 2 says the cross is both the way that we're saved and the model for how we are to live our Christian lives, then we see the humble meekness that is to be the Christ-like character we are to display. that considers others better than ourselves, and that looks out for others' interests as well as our own, that puts away selfish ambition and instead serves with humility. So persevere in joy, being unified together in joy and gentleness. After all, Paul says in verse 5, the Lord is near. Now, whether he's speaking spatially about the second coming of Jesus, that's kind of imminent, or whether he's speaking spatially, like Jesus is near now, he's with us, or whether he's speaking about the second coming of Jesus, no one is sure. Many commentators say he's speaking both. Jesus is near, he's with us now, and he's about to come again. Either way, persevere, Jesus is near. He is with you, and he will come again. So, be a people who persevere in joy and gentleness. And then thirdly, a people who persevere in prayer. So look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul has addressed relationships. He's addressed the attitude of the heart. Now he addresses a crucial element of our relationship with God, prayer. If we are to persevere with unity, joy, and gentleness, then prayer, as I've just alluded to in my own life, is crucial. And Paul introduces this call to prayer with a command. Do you see it? The command not to be anxious. Do not be anxious. As with every sin, anxiety comes to us very naturally. The issue is what we do with them. Where do we take our anxieties? Paul is commanding us not to run with our anxieties, which stems from the idea that we are in control, but to turn to prayer, taking all our worries and concerns to the one who is really in control. And surely for us, as we step out across another year, as we think about this week of prayer, that is a massive challenge to pray. How often, you think about your life, my life, how often do we hoard anxieties, fears, and concerns within ourselves? If there's a problem that we're facing, we'll jump on the internet and Google it. Or we'll chat to a close friend about it. Or we'll even try and ignore it, hope it's going away. But pray. And it can be so similar in our corporate life together. If there are anxieties over the future, ministry, finances that we're involved in, it's the easiest thing in the world as we meet and think about ministries and plot and plan to read and strategize and think our way through the problem. But pray. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Tell him and trust him in prayer for all that is happening. In everything, pray. Bring all of your life to God. Whatever the issue, the need, the question, the situation, the decision, the person, we are to be a people of prayer. God loves to hear us. He calls us to bring our prayers and our petitions to him. And did you notice it's prayer mixed with thanksgiving? Did you see that in verse 6? You know, when we're anxious about something, it is very, very easy to concentrate solely on that. What we need, what we would like to see happen, what is happening around us now, what we require. Paul says, as you pray about it, be thankful. Remember all that you have in Christ, who is near, who is in control, whose cross is the basis for inexpressible joy, who has united you with his people, the family of God. Be thankful in your prayers. As you bring your anxieties, as you pray and petition, mingle what you say with thanksgiving to God. I guess because so many of us struggle in this area, these verses, as they did for me this week, can feel very uncomfortable. I think how prayerless I actually am. But prayer is vital to perseverance. It's vital to our life in Christ. And so we need to hear this wake-up call to pray together. And to hear the wonderful promise that persevering prayer brings peace. Not, of course, peaceful circumstances. It's not as though every time we have an anxiety, we bring it to God, we pray, the situation is sorted out. The problem suddenly disappears. Sometimes that might happen, but not always. That's not what's promised here. What is promised is that through prayer, we receive a peace of mind. A guarded mind. How is it guarded? Well, it's safe in the knowledge that Jesus is on the throne, that he is lovingly in control, that he has heard our prayers, and he is working out his good and sovereign purposes. Let's make most of this week of prayer. As I said, there are 15 sessions throughout the week, Monday to Friday, morning, lunchtime and night. Come to as many as you are able. Not our performance, not to look good, not to earn your way to God. Come to pray because he loves you. You are accepted through faith in Christ. Come to pray for the work here, for Bristol, for including other churches in this city, for the needs of this city, for the needs of the world. And sisters and brothers, when in the name of Christ we call on God in prayer, remember that peace is promised. The passage does not say peace through self-help books, agendas, strategies, working harder, finding money, just waiting to see if it'll go away. It says peace through prayer. And finally, persevere with godliness. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we finish, Paul is encouraging his readers to a godly mindset. You see, in response to disunity, when there's factions, when there's disagreement, when there's a problem, it's a godly mindset that is needed to know how to work through that. That's what's so important. In living a life before a watching world that radiates joy and gentleness, no matter what might be happening, that is able to, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, it's a godly mindset that is required. In response to anxiety, you need a godly mindset that prays and gives thanks to God and is strengthened in peace. And so Paul now exhorts us to think godly. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about what is good and pure, what comes from God, what delights God. Now, I just want to quickly pursue one, with many things we could say about those verses, but we haven't got the time. I want to pursue one implication of these verses, and that is that we are to clearly guard our minds as we pursue whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely. Guard what we think about, what we see, what we listen to, what we read. Guard how you process all that you come into contact with. And that guarding takes place reactively and proactively. Reactively, we just ought to think about all that's happening to us through the TV and radio and internet and iPod and newspapers and magazines and the books that we read, the things that we're hearing, the discussions, conversations around us. Think about an average day. We receive a lot of input. And we're not to be passive about it. We are to cultivate a godly awareness that works and acknowledges what is pure and good and right and true. And conversely, what is detestable and sinful and impure in God's sight. We must process what we see and read and listen to in a godly way. We are to have a godly mindset. And proactively, we are to ensure that there is God input in our lives. That we are maintaining and growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That by the Spirit's work in our lives through Jesus, we are being shaped and conformed to God's word and will. And we've already mentioned many ways that we can do that. Some of the means of grace, God's word, praying, and of course, meeting together. That is why these times with one another are so important. They help us to develop a godly mindset. It's one of the things we're about to do as we recite the covenant of membership together. We're rehearsing and reminding the people that we are what it means to be part of the membership of Kensington Baptist. We are to learn from each other. I love meeting with you and learning from you what it means to follow Christ. And we are to learn from our leaders, as Paul models in verse 9. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Leadership in the local church, whatever its form, Sunday school leaders, student ministry, pastoral care, eldership, whatever it might be, is a serious, serious business. As Paul here describes the kind of teaching and modeling implications that godly leadership should have. We need to pray for and encourage our leaders. And so it's great at this point just to formally welcome Ben Keane, who led the first part of our service, into his role as trainee minister here at Kensington. So just before the summer break, as a membership, we voted Ben into that position, trainee minister. In the morning, Ben will be ministering at BC3, the congregation there alongside Mark, but of course we'll have wider responsibilities among us. And Ben is married to Libby. He's sitting next to her now, and many of us know and Ben and Libby. If you don't, then please do get to know them. And Ben and Libby, we want you to know how grateful we are to the Lord for you and how much we're praying for you as you join the leadership of the church. And we pray that we will be a blessing to you and you to us as together we serve the Lord Jesus. Well, let me finish there. Brothers and sisters, we're about to head off now into this new academic year, into a week of prayer. And I don't need you to tell, you know this far better than me, that the church in Bristol and in the church in the UK is in desperate condition. In the past few decades, the last 30, 40 years, the church in the United Kingdom has declined in breathtaking fashion. And if ever there was a day when those who profess to follow Jesus should be a people marked by intense unity, who love each other deeply from the heart, and who are joyful and who are gentle of heart, who are fervent in prayer and whose minds are shot through with the gospel. If ever there was a day when that is needed in the UK, that day is now. To God, that we would be a people who live not by might, not by our own strength and abilities, but by God's Spirit, and whose vision is filled with the glory of God, and how have a love for those who don't know Jesus, who are each week from our morning congregations and here, sent out as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. A people who are remembered as those who said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain."